It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, and we do that by having a few moments of silent prayer and privately naming to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God and you are our strength. We have everything to look forward to, and yet we are frail creatures. We tend to be afraid. We tend to get angry, the whole host of mental attitude sins. But you allow us to humble ourselves and acknowledge those sins, and we're right back in fellowship with you. We pray that you will help us to not only understand through the Holy Spirit what we are going to go over today, but that we will continue to think about it and meditate on it. In fact, meditate on your whole word, the doctrines that we have learned, because we surely are going to need it. So we thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go to Exodus, I wanted to point out what is probably obvious to all of you, that we may be in the most vulnerable times since our country was founded. You have Iran, North Korea, you have Russia, China. They are forming alliances. They all hate us and would do anything to destroy us. And what are we doing about it? Well, we've never been in a situation to where our country has dropped to the depths. We keep thinking that surely this we can't go any further. We can't get more perverted than we are now. But I fear that we're not even close to the bottom of that yet. Our godless president continues to do all he can to destroy what's left of our country, all for the sake of power. And he's not by himself. He leads the whole group of what we used to call the leftists or Democrats. Democrats, I don't think we should be referring to them as Democrats, because there was a Democrat Party at one time that would be ashamed and shocked at what it has become. And so many people are thinking, well, we have this threat from these other countries. We have just as big a threat in our own country because of what has happened at the border. Millions and millions of people have come in, and they've come in. It's just sickening to me. They would come through the border, and the border guards would take them to a car or bus or something like that, and they would go to an airport and get on an airplane and go anywhere they wanted to. And I'm certain, because I've heard reports that they hated to do that, but they lost their job if they hadn't. And I don't know so much about that. I think so many times when people are required in their job to do things that they know are immoral, unjust, unconstitutional. I don't think it would be a bad thing. I think it would be the right thing to do is quit their job and just depend on the Lord to find them another one or whatever it takes. That would help. We don't know how many people that are terrorists in our country. We don't even know how many people have come across that border. And here you have, and it's not just the government. Of course, the government is on a path to have complete power where we don't even need any more elections because they're not going to allow it. I mean, that's where we're going. We're staring World War III right in the face right now. We don't know what's going to happen. But the media is sickening. The things that they hold from us, from what's happening in other countries, and then just lie to us and cover up all the egregious things that are happening in the government. But you have these other, you have the big tech continues to take our voice away. We have the universities. For a long time, they have been indoctrinating our children, and the parents were asleep. Now we find out that if you're going to send your child to college, then you're going to have to pay a king's ransom to get into that college. And even if in 1 year your child comes back and they have been indoctrinated, and they don't believe in their parents' values anymore, and they don't believe in God, and that's what they get for all their money. So many people are trying to think, well, it's all about the election that's coming up, and everybody is just glued to the screen with regards to the politicians. And they think, well, surely, well, the politicians, are some of them are going to help. And you know what that is. It's one of our memory verses. Put your trust in the Lord and not in man. And so that's a nowhere. I could go on and on with it. In fact, I can't think of one entity in our nation that has not been corrupted across the board. And I'm including churches as well. So that's a bleak scenario, but it's an accurate one. But we have hope. We have hope in the Lord. The King of Kings may be coming our way at any time, but we don't rest our peace on that, because we don't know exactly when he's going to come. But we do know, at least I know, and I think you know as well, that the only thing that can save our country is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for people to stop being afraid and educate themselves with regards to the Constitution. And any time someone tells you to do something that is unconstitutional, you are to say, nope, not going to do it. And you should be ashamed, whoever is trying to make you do something, force you to do something that the Constitution does not require. Whoever is talking to you has given an oath to abide by the Constitution. And now they are breaking it. And if you're a Christian, it's even worse, because God sees these people. Again, many of them are the ones that carry out the dictates, unconstitutional, immoral dictates. They carry them out, and they should be ashamed as well. Now, when I said our president is a godless president, I'll give you an example. Just recently, I think it was on Resurrection Sunday, he decided to set a day of holiday for the transgenders on Resurrection Sunday. If that's not godless, I don't know what is. But we still have hope. But I'm trying to prepare you for who knows what's coming. But it doesn't look good. With regard to the who gets elected, well, we're going to find that there's going to be not whoever gets in the presidency, whether it's the one that's there now, or whether it looks like probably Donald Trump, which we don't know, he might be in jail by that time. We don't know any of those type of things. But whoever gets in, the other side that did not win the election, is going to rake hell all over the country. And if Donald Trump gets in, he wins the, and then I expect there's going to be riots. There's going to be maybe revolution. I have no idea to what extent it will be. But either way, whoever wins, the other side is going to cause a lot of trouble. But then again, we might not even have an election. We don't know for sure. And we might be in the middle of World War III by then. We don't know. And I'm not, you shouldn't be afraid of the things that I'm saying. Because Jesus Christ controls history. He controls everything. And He allowed all of this to happen. And if you are a believer and you're growing in grace and you're trusting the Lord and your faith resting and you're giving the gospel, you're doing all these things, even if our country is destroyed, or knocked down to a third world country, He still is going to treat you with love and blessings for you. So, I just thought I would say that because who knows what's going to happen with Iran. We already know that they sent their missiles and they sent their drones. Didn't do much damage, it doesn't look like. That's the first time ever that Iran has attacked Israel. And every other Muslim country around Israel has done it, and now they're doing it. All that the president would have to do to punish them is take when you're punishing a country, sanctions, thank you. All he has to do is take the sanctions and make it in where he's going to enforce them. They get billions of dollars from their oil. And Donald Trump had those sanctions put on, and they were exceedingly weak. I mean, they were poor. But over time, because they are now, the sanctions are not being enforced, they take all that money and gives it to Hezbollah and all of them around there. That could happen, but I doubt it. So I just thought I would say this so we could be all of one accord. If anybody has something to say, you can say it now, or I'm going to go on. But if you say something, make it brief. Okay, that's good. You take your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. I know that I'm in Exodus, but we're going first to Hebrews. Last Sunday we started in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 10. In verse 10 through, what is this? Through 12. 10 through 12 is talking about let me get my glasses on. It's got a pericope above it, is the Sabbath. and land. Of course, the Sabbath, the Jews rest on Saturday. But they also rest when you come to the feast days, which we'll see, it's in our text here shortly. But the reason we're in Hebrews is because when the Israelites would be obedient and they would rest on the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, then God would bless them. But if they didn't, eventually He would punish them. And it was a physical rest. They would do no work on it. It would give their donkeys and their animals a chance to to rest. But verse 12 also says, "And the sons of your female slave, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves." So it's kind of refreshing. And this is what they had. But now, there is a corollary to that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. I'll put this on the board so we can see it there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. So what I'm going to be showing you in these few slides here, and you saw these last Sunday, but it's not going to kill you to see it again, because repetition is how we remember things. But this type of rest is spiritual rest. It's a spirit. It's resting in your soul, and you will see that as we go along. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." So, I said last time, I'll say again now. Very seldom do you say, let us fear lest. And it's because 100 out of I'll say 99 times out of 100, the Bible tells us not to fear, but here it's saying you need to fear, because if a promise remains of entering His rest, and it does, that's what some of this, the rest of the text is about. It is promised that there is a rest. It's not necessarily a physical rest. It's a rest in your soul. And so if you are, if you're trying to stay in fellowship and everything in your life, it seems to be falling apart, that's when we go to what we call faith rest. We just depend upon the Lord. We give our problems and our fears, whatever we may have, to Him. And then we leave it there. And then in our soul there is rest. There is peace. That's what this is talking about. "And the promise remains of entering His rest. Any one of you should seem to have come short of it," means you don't take advantage of it. And the reason they don't do it, for the most part, is because they don't believe it. They don't believe that they can just take their problems and woes and faith rest, which means you have faith that when you give these problems to the Lord, He's going to take care of it, and you will have rest in your soul. Verse 2, For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also," and this is talking about the Israelites who had God's promises back then for physical rest, and yet they didn't keep that rest by observing the Sabbath. "So good news was preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith." Faith is believing in those who heard. Hebrews 4:3-4 now. "For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He said," quote, "as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world." So, what this is talking about is He is swearing on his own reputation that they are not going to get that rest. It's no longer available to those who don't have faith, don't believe what God is saying. Verse 4, for he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And of course, that is when he was restoring the earth, and on the seventh day, then that's what he said. He rested on the seventh day because everything had been completed. Verse 5, and again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of their disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now what is this all talking about? Is people think, okay, well, this was for people that lived thousands of years ago, and who's to say that it is still relevant today? And so this is saying it is relevant today. So don't harden your hearts. Don't talk yourself out of obeying God and get the blessing that goes along with it. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and that is talking about us. But we don't observe the Sabbath. What we do is faith rest. We put our faith in God taking care of us, whatever it may be, and then in our soul, we're not having a war going on. We have peace. We have comfort. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Hebrews 14:11. Let us therefore be diligent, spudazo, Greek word. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. And that is lack of faith. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder the joints of the spirit, joints of the matter, and is able to, I'm trying to do both. I know I memorized this verse and I'm trying to put this one in it also, and it's not working. I'll just start verse 12 with what it says. For the Word of God is alive, living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul of the spirit and of the joints of the marrow, and as a judge, to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's hard for me to read when I've always known the other one. Anyway, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's talking about God, and it means God knows what you think, and he knows what your intentions are. And if you can con everybody around you, you're not going to con God. And so that pushes us in the right direction to where we're not going to con anybody. We're going to be truthful, and we're going to rely on the Lord to be obedient to him. Now, in verse 12, this is something. I can't do that. Anyway, that ends that part of it. Now, on verse 13, look at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 13. What I did in verse 12 is show the difference between the Israelites and the physical Sabbath that they had, and believers today have a spiritual rest. Their soul is relaxed and not in a dither. So now, verse 13. Now concerning everything which I have said to you, be on your guard and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. Now this is God was very concerned about all the nations who had hundreds and hundreds of gods. And if the Israelites started talking about their gods or even mentioning their name, the next thing that would happen would they be worshiping it as an idol. That was one of the main things that God had against His own people, was they would wanted to be like the other nations and have gods you could see, made out of wood or stone or who knows what. And so that's why He's given this prohibition. He said, "Nor let them be heard from your mouth." Now, verse 14 changes. I have a pericope that says three national feasts. Now, really pay attention to this because it's a little dicey, but you can understand it. Verse 14 says, three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. And we'll see in just down below a little further. Verse 17, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Now that means no matter where you are on the planet, when these feast days were happening, if you were a male and you were an Israelite, you were required to go back to Jerusalem and honor these feast days. And they didn't have airplanes, they didn't have buses, they didn't have cars, they didn't have anything. That was a long journey for some people. But if they didn't do it, it was upon pain of death. So three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. Underline that, because these feasts have more than one name. But the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, and as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Now, what we're seeing here is that the unleavened bread came right after the Passover. I could turn to all these pages, but take a lot of time. I can just tell you. The Passover represents Jesus Christ's work on the cross for us. And remember, we studied the plagues of Egypt that God put on them. And the 10th plague was the one that He required everyone to prepare for what was coming by taking a lamb, and it had to be a spotless lamb. There's a lot of things that I'm not going down to in the weeds, but they had to take a lamb. They would all sacrifice that lamb at the same time. And then they would take the blood of that lamb, and they would go to their home, and on the lintels that was on top and the doorpost, they would take hyssop and dip it in that blood, and they would put it over the top of the door and on the sides of the door. And anyone that did that would have the angel pass over them. That's where you get no one in there would die. The firstborn, that's what would be the consequence if you didn't do that. And so it's picturing that the blood represents Christ's work on the cross, and if you put that on there, it showed that you believe that, and so it would be the same as a person believing Jesus Christ is the atoned for the sins of the world. Then he would pass over. And then, excuse me, they have to stay inside, and they had directions of what to eat and how to do it and all these things. But everyone inside that room was safe, but every person had to eat of that lamb. And that would be showing you that the escape button, you could say, or the fact that the angel would pass over because you did what it said. But if you didn't eat of that lamb, then you would die. And I can't see anybody dying, because why would they not eat it? And but it's a picture of not believing the gospel even when you understand it. So that's what went on then. And then that happened at twilight time at night. And then then we have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that lasted 7 days would be that next morning. And that's where we are right now, okay? Back to verse 15. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, and you are to eat unleavened bread. Underline unleavened bread, because that's the big part that we're going to see that was important to them. Verse 16. Also you shall observe the Feast of the Harvest, of the first fruits of your labors. Now, there's other words that are used for the Feast of the Harvest, and that would be the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is spelled Pentecost. So it says, also you shall observe the Feast of the Harvest of the first fruits of your labors. Now, what is that talking about, the first fruits? Well, the first fruits, that was time for harvest, and when they got their produce in or whatever it was, God always got the first portion. And so when it's talking about the fruits of your labors, the first fruit would go to God, and it was sometimes this referred to as the Feast of the First Fruits as well. Now, I want you to put a marker in your Bible, because we're going to go to Leviticus now for a moment. I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. Leviticus 23, 15. It's the next book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Verse 15, Leviticus 23, verse 15. Leviticus 15. You shall also count from for yourselves from the day after Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. Now, this is a wave offering, is how they took the first fruits. That would just be the first thing that they would do with their harvest, is give God his portion. And so when it says, you shall also count yourselves from the day of the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. So what they would do on that time when they are going to give the first fruits to God, they would take their fruit, or let's say it's wheat, whatever amount that was, they would give it, or grain, they would give it to the priest, and the priest would take it and would wave it. It's a wave offering. It's like, okay, God, we did what you said, and here it is, showing that, okay, God would then accept it because they did it the right way. So that's what a sheaf our wave offering is. And there shall be seven completed Sabbaths. Verse 16, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. Now, verse 17 is really, pay attention here. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah, that's about a quart. They shall be of a fine flour, baked with leaven, as first fruits to the Lord. Okay, did y'all get that? Did you notice anything unusual? Yeah, look at that. It sticks out like a sore thumb. The last part says this bread is going to be shall be made of fine flour, baked with leaven. Underline that. Really put a star by that, because during this the Feast of Unleavened Bread, over and over and over again, they say it must be unleavened bread. Why was it so important? Because leaven represents sin, and what they're doing in this ritual that they were doing, and not eating the leavened bread, but unleavened bread, was testifying that it is true that Jesus Christ was sinless. If he committed one sin, there would be no salvation. So that's why throughout the Bible you keep seeing unleavened bread. That's why when we take communion, we always use unleavened bread. If we ran out of that bread and said, well, we'll take some other kind of bread that's not unleavened, I'd say, no, we're not going to do it. It'd be better not to do it than to do it. That would be blasphemy. Okay, that's why I wanted you to go there for that reason, and we'll see something as we go along as well. In fact, I think I'm going to go back to the screen, and this is what we were reading, and I had you turn there. I didn't know that it was already up there, but you see in red down there, it's about baked with leaven. You see that? That caught my eye. What? And I could have just let that go, but I couldn't. I just thought, I've got to chase this rabbit down until I catch him and find out why is leaven mentioned here. So we have a few more screens here. 50 days, the meaning of the Greek word Pentecost, after first fruits. Two loaves, well, this is what I'm doing, what we just read, I'm giving it to you again. For the people, along with great, this is where you read this, were offered, let me just start over. 50 days, the meaning of the Greek word Pentecost, pente means 5, or 50. After first fruits, and then two loaves of bread were offered for the people. That would be the priest offering it for the people to present to God, along with grain offerings, drink offerings, and sin offerings. When I looked at that the first time, I said, they're offering their sins? But it's just a sin offering and a peace offering. All those are offerings, okay? Then the loaves made with leaven typify. And typify is the same as is referring to. So this is real important here. Made with leaven. Now this is why they did it. It represented or typified the formation of the church on the day of Pentecost. That's in Acts chapter 2. I mean, Acts chapter 1, and it's talking about the Pentecost. What's so significant about Pentecost? Somebody? Yeah, the Holy Spirit come. I know that's what it did, but why is it so significant? It's when the church age began. Everything changed. It was no longer the Old Testament and the rituals and so forth completely changed in that day. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit until that day. There was no baptism of the Holy Spirit until that day. There's so many things about Pentecost. So this bread that was made with leaven, which represented sin, represented or typified the formation of the church on the day of Pentecost. And you say, okay, how? The church, the body of Christ, remember we went over that last Thursday, the body of Christ is a term that's used for the church. It is composed of sinners. And that would be reminding them that leaven typifies sin. And you can see the note on Exodus 12, 15 through 20. But it is composed of sinners who are saved by the grace of God. And this was also, this particular Feast of Harvest is also called the Feast of Pentecost. It was done at the same time. So that's when I finally said, okay, I guess we're okay. But I did find that. But I don't know if it's boring to you, but it wasn't boring to me. And you ought to be thankful that it is illustrating this, because this was on the Feast of Pentecost. That's one of the names for the harvest, Feast of Harvest as well. And during that time, what was going on? They were taking the physical part of the Sabbath, but now it goes on and it ends well, that we all are sinners, and at the beginning of the Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and 2, then that's why the leaven was there to represent us. And there were thousands of people who were saved on that day on Pentecost. And of course, they were all sinners before then. And so that leaven there demonstrates that God took care of the leaven when they believed in Jesus Christ. Got that? Okay. Let's see what we got next. Anything, let's see. Okay. Well, I had a lot of this. I put the... never mind. I want to explain. I had about five more slides to show you. I'll just try to explain it the best I can. When the people were observing the feast of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there were 7 days, and it tells them to go all through the house looking for leaven, and anybody that eats the leaven is going to die. But they were looking for this leaven. And how does that pertain to us? We should be doing the same thing, looking for sin in our soul so that we can acknowledge it to God. We are to be on the alert that when we sin, we see it's a sin, we recognize it as a sin, and we acknowledge that to God. The point is, we don't go every day or a week, and we don't ever think about, have I committed any sins? Have I had any mental attitude sins? Have I had any verbal sins? Have I had any overt sins? In our mind, every day we have to be alert to go through this so that we can take that leaven in our soul, and the way we get rid of it is to acknowledge it to God. 1 John 1:9, and we're back in fellowship. That's one of the slides that was there. And so that's that. Okay, let's go back now to our verse 17. We are in Exodus 23, and we're now going down to verse 17. Okay. Verse 17. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my rest to remain overnight until morning. I'm sorry, I missed one other feast in verse 16. There's two of them in there. So we just went over the Feast of Harvest and significance of that. And then it says in the middle of the verse, also the Feast of Ingathering, at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. And that is called here the Feast of Ingathering, but it's also known as Feast of Booths, that's spelled B-O-O-T-H-S, and also the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles and Booths and Ingathering are all one and the same feast. Those are the three feasts that the people, the men at least, would have to come back to Jerusalem and be a part of those feasts. And now the feasts weren't something that you wouldn't like anyway. They didn't eat that much meat when they were in the Old Testament because it was much easier to eat the plants and so forth. But when they had a feast, it was, guess what it was? It was a feast! And they had all kinds of meat, and it was a fun time. It was really great. But they had to be there because it was significant. You know, one reason they did that is because it makes them a unit. As I think about our church, I think, well, we don't have a feast. Well, we do in a way. But when we have, after the communion supper, what do? We have a dinner. We have the fellowship dinner, I think we call it. And that, for us, is like the feast. And you have good time, and it brings the family closer together because you can relax and talk to one another and all that. So that's how I would see that. So, again, now skip down to verse 18. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. They would have to dispose of it. Verse 19. You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. It was the priest who would take it and make that wave offering to show that, okay, they did take the first part and give to God. And the reason, it's not that he's greedy or anything like that, but what that represents is that God should be first in everything in our life. Even when we have a crop come in, he had the first fruit. He had the first batch or whatever it was, because he's first in anything, in everything in our life. In our life, at least he should be. So again, verse 19. You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You are not to boil a young goat in the milk of its mother. I never heard of that before, but I guess it was relevant then. Okay, oh wow. I'm looking at the clock and the time has passed. But if you look in your Bible, the next, from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, verse 33, it has to do with the conquest of the land. Now that changes completely from the feast and the Sabbath, all those things. And now it's going to explain what God did for them in the conquest of the land. The land would be the land of Canaan. That would be the land that Israel was, by the way, it's God's land, but God gave it to Israel, and it's still Israel's land. And there's, if you want to get more on that, if you go to the Schaefer a Bible conference that I went to in March, and if you can just you put Schaefer Conference March 2024, and you'll see all the speakers, and nearly every one of them engaged in making it absolutely certain that these are the land belongs to Israel, and it always has, and they have to fight for it. Okay, this last portion of the service is when I address people. Some may be here, the rest may be watching or seeing it on YouTube or something like that. But this is a great time for you to do something that is going to be the most significant thing you have ever done. And that has to do with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. I would be absolutely terrified to think about what's going to happen in the future if I was not a believer. I would be eaten up with worry and dread and confused. You don't have to be, because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross. He paid for your sin problem. He paid for all your sins and mine, even the sins of the world. He said that right before He died, and when He died, they buried Him, and He rose from the dead. That's what people call Easter Sunday. We call it Resurrection Sunday because that's what it is. And when He resurrected, He said that He would give eternal life as a gift to anyone who believes in Him and Him alone. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's a gift. He also gave us His own righteousness as a gift. In fact, everything that God gives us is a gift. We don't earn it or deserve it. We are just all a big group of sinners. Sanctified sinners. We are sinners that are believers. So all you have to do is just recognize that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, and that means that God accepted that sacrifice, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what you need to be thinking about. It's not, people make it complicated and they add all these things. That's it. But you know that Christ rose from the grave and offers these things to us. And the way we accept the gift is by faith, is simply believing it. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word and how we can delve down into these particular areas like the Sabbath and the feast days. They all are significant, and they are there because You want us to learn about these things, because it shows Your character. It shows who You are and how mighty You are and how loving You are. So we pray that You will help us to meditate on the things that we learn and then put them into action. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.